sufferings sanctified, that in all things God may be glorified, the holy rule of Saint Benedict. Nil obstat, golimus placet, imprimatur Johannes P. Cody. Sufferings sanctified. The Mother Superior of the Sisters of Charity at Nevers went one day to the sick room of Sister Marie Bernard, the name of Saint Bernadette Sobiro, after she became a religious. She found her on a bed of pain. "What are you doing there?" she asked. Sister Marie Bernard replied, "Dear Mother Superior, I am doing my work." "And what is that?" "It is being sick." Hers was profound wisdom. She had work to do of the highest order, to endure with heroic courage the sicknesses, misunderstandings, and other sufferings that were truly a martyrdom for her. At Lourdes, the Mother of God had said to Bernadette, "I do not promise to make thee happy in this world," because she knew that God willed Bernadette to fulfill a special mission by suffering for him. The same is true of all invalids. They have work to do of the highest importance. To understand this, we must realize that no one belongs to himself. We all belong to God. God has created us and laid out a particular life work for each of us. Just as a carpenter or other artisan has a special purpose in view when he makes something, so God has destined each person for a definite vocation. He has appointed certain work for each one to do, work that will increase his own glory, work that will help build up the eternal city of Jerusalem in heaven by extending his kingdom in souls here on earth. For some, yes, for many, that work is to be sick or afflicted in some manner. Chronic sickness and suffering are a vocation, a calling given by God. Even periods of illness and indisposition that are of short duration are willed by God for a good purpose. The time of illness is not a time of idleness and inability to contribute to the good of others. It is meant to accomplish great things, and it does accomplish great things when the person uses his sufferings in the right way, even though his disability may require him to be in bed and physically unoccupied. The purposes of suffering. But just what is the purpose of sickness or of sufferings in general? What is the purpose of your suffering? There may be several purposes in the mind of God. In the providence of God, sufferings due to accidents, sickness, death, poverty, enmities, persecutions, etc., come to the sinful and the virtuous alike. Their purposes are manifold, but may be different as regards sinners and the just. One purpose of suffering may be the punishment and atonement for sin. The justice of God demands full satisfaction for every sin, even the smallest, if any sin can really be called small. Punishment follows sin as necessarily as a shadow follows an object in the sunlight. A speck of dust, a blade of grass, a pencil, a tree, a house, a mountain, each casts a shadow proportionate to its size. So also, every sin incurs a penalty that corresponds exactly to the degree of its malice. Every mortal sin, as the Catechism tells us, incurs the eternal punishment of hell. This punishment is cancelled when mortal sin is forgiven, but there is also a temporal punishment which must be expiated in purgatory if it is not paid off during life. Venial sin, too, incurs a temporal punishment. Sickness and sufferings and afflictions of every kind, if properly borne, help to expiate this punishment. Sufferings may also be sent by God as a corrective for an evil or careless life, to make a soul understand and realize its state, and to bring it to a conversion from sin or from mediocrity and lukewarmness. Sufferings may also lead the soul to a growth in holiness by obtaining for it an increase in grace and supernatural merit. They enable the soul to acquire a high degree of conformity to God's holy will, and so prepare it for a high degree of glory in heaven. Finally, suffering can be offered in reparation and atonement for sins of others, and bring about their conversion. Thus, the sufferer can carry on a real apostolate for the dying, for sinners, pagans, etc. He can assist priests and missionaries in a very effective way, and can also help the suffering souls in purgatory. Is yours a vocation of suffering? God may have found thee worthy of the noble vocation of making thy life an atonement for the countless sins committed against him the world over by his ungrateful children. If God consulted only the claims of his infinite justice, it would go hard with these unfortunate sinners. But his equally infinite mercy makes him devise ways and means for turning away from them their well-merited punishment. Two great means are the sacrifice of the Mass and the voluntary expiation made to him by devoted souls. Scattered throughout the world are many souls who have followed the inspiration of grace and have made themselves willing victims of expiatory suffering for the love of God. With their divine Savior, these heroic souls are nailed to the cross, and in union with him, they endure agonies of a veritable crucifixion, which knows no respite or relief. But far from losing patience or giving way to murmuring, they are even joyful, because they understand how powerful their pains and sufferings are to fill up what is wanting in the sufferings of Christ for his mystical body, the Church. God may have given thee the vocation of procuring the grace of conversion for sinners, especially those who are in their last agony and in danger of dying in their sins. Nearly 100,000 souls pass into eternity every 24 hours. How many of these are saved and how many are lost, we have no means of knowing. But this much we can take for certain: of those who are saved, very many owe their salvation to the grace of conversion procured for them in the hour of death by the prayers and sufferings of the friends of God on earth. God selects certain souls who are especially dear to him to help him save souls by suffering. He gives them the vocation of procuring for his Church, by the intercession of pain, whatever special graces she needs at different times and places. There are many souls in the world today who make it their life's work to suffer for the salvation of souls and the good of the Church. Hidden away from the gaze of the world, they are doing a wonderful work of love and zeal. Somewhere in the wide world, the effects of their intercession make themselves felt. But only on the day of judgment will it be known how many souls they have helped to win for Christ, while he was transforming them, by slow degrees, into a perfect image of himself. Is this thy vocation? Sickness is a school of virtues. Every sickness or trial that God sends to us is intended for his own glory, but our own good and glory are bound up with it. Everything ordained by God's providence works for our good, including sickness. Sickness is no less a gift of God than health. It is a blessing in disguise. Sickness, especially if long and painful, is something we all naturally shrink from. We dread it as a terrible inconvenience. We think only of the discomfort it causes, the trouble it makes for those who must wait on us. But we are apt to forget the finer qualities it may bring forth in the soul of the patient. There are resignation and humility, submission and obedience, patience and fortitude, beautiful virtues, all of them, which may be learned perhaps for the first time on the sickbed. The sick must be submissive, first of all to God, and then to those attending them, in the hospital, to the doctor, the nurses, and other attendants, at home to those charged with their care. Sickness teaches a person to be patient. Cheerfulness is also learned, as well as the spirit of prayer and other virtues, the practice of which often requires real heroism. But, and this is all important, sickness accomplishes its end only when it is born in the right spirit, in the spirit of submission and humble conformity to God's will. And what does sickness accomplish then? It makes saints out of sinners, believers out of atheists, cheerful people out of grumblers, and in a certain sense, heaven out of earth. Being sick is just as much a calling as is being the mother of a family, a clerk in a store, a missionary among pagans, or any other work you can name. Is it your vocation? Then do it well, as you would want to perform your duties if you were up and about. Be brave and large-hearted. What today seems a cross exceedingly heavy, a blow cruel in the extreme, may in the course of time turn out to be a heaven-sent blessing. Faith tells you that there is a silver lining to every cloud, that trials are stepping stones to higher virtues and bring you closer to God. Look upon your sickness with the eyes of faith. God can draw good from evil. Your trial may be necessary to strengthen your character, to teach you a special and important lesson, to root out a bad habit which would endanger your salvation. Receive it with a right disposition, and the spiritual advantage will far outweigh the passing discomfort and pain. A letter from a sufferer. Although I am writing this message from the hospital where I am now convalescing, I confess to you, dear friends, that I have been deeply enriched by my recent sufferings and illness and by my close brush with death. For the last 2 months, as never before in my life, I have felt the nearness of God as Job must have felt his nearness on the dunghill, or Christ felt the Father's nearness in Gethsemane. The thought came to me, if God cared enough for me to inflict this painful illness, then he loves me more than I ever dreamed. And I understood that the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to be without a cross, or to stand before Christ at the judgment with uncrucified hands and feet. Yes, the worst thing God can do to a man or woman, I thought, is to let him or her stagnate in cozy security and comfort without the redemptive touch of the cross. The worst thing that can happen to one, I thought, is for God to let him alone, to leave him untouched by the stigmata of pain, with a heart unbroken by life's trials, and a stranger to the cross. For to be left alone by God, to be left entirely alone and comfortable and untouched, is to be lost indeed. This thought, dear friends, is my enrichment, that God did not leave me alone, and that thou may welcome every suffering God sends as a season of grace is the wish of one who has suffered. The writer of this letter, the Reverend Walter Sullivan, OSB, died after suffering intensely and for a long time with cancer of the eye and face. Patience in suffering. The victim of an illness is called a patient. This word comes from a Latin word meaning to suffer. The word patient has also become an adjective, describing one who bears or endures pains, trials, and afflictions without complaint and with equanimity. The true follower of Christ sees in his physical and mental sufferings an opportunity to imitate the suffering Christ. He accepts it as coming from a loving Father. He recalls Christ's words, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." The first basic need in accepting a sickness or affliction with patience and resignation is to see it as a cross. Accepting it as such pleases God and calls down strength to endure. To grumble, to resent the affliction, to murmur against God for permitting it, is to fail as a Christian. Rarely is there anything very wholesome or inspiring in press releases concerning Hollywood. A happy exception, however, is this story about a famous actress who is at the same time a fervent Catholic. After peritonitis and two operations had kept her in the hospital for nearly 5 months, she was convalescing at home. In speaking of her long battle with death and attributing her recovery to the prayers of countless friends and well-wishers, she went on to tell her reaction to suffering. "One day, I said to the chaplain, 'Will you say a prayer that whatever I'm supposed to learn by this pain, I will learn?' Finally, I realized it was patience and fortitude. Sometimes the Lord has to throw you down to give you time to look up. As difficult as the pain was, it was the best thing that ever happened to me." Unquote. Here is truly a Christian approach to suffering, such as we have a right to expect from a devout Catholic. After accepting sickness and sufferings from the hand of God, we have the opportunity to unite it with the sufferings of our Savior and make his prayer our own. "Not my will, O God, but thine be done." Once we join our will with Christ's and our sufferings with his, everything begins to fall into place. We see how our sickness and pain can be offered for the same ends for which he suffered. We can offer the illness, the fear of the future, the grief at causing our loved ones expense and trouble, the sleeplessness, the aching from head to foot, every aspect of our sufferings, singly or all together, for sinners, for missionaries, for our loved ones, for the poor souls in purgatory, and in atonement for our own sins. All these effects of illness and suffering are a part of ourselves, and we are the only one who can give them to God. No one else in the whole world can make this unique gift, and surely we do not want to lose this marvelous opportunity of getting all we can spiritually out of what we must endure, whether we want to or not. But we must always remember that suffering in itself does not sanctify. It did not sanctify the bad thief. It does not sanctify the souls in hell. The only suffering that sanctifies is suffering borne patiently for God, suffering accepted in obedience to God's will, suffering hallowed by him who became obedient even to the death of the cross. Obedience to God in time of ease and comfort is good, but the obedience of suffering is heroic, and God requires it sooner or later of everyone. "Thou may be gold, but thou must be stamped with the cross to pass as current coin for heaven." The greatest moments in the life of a Christian are those in which he is called upon to imitate the suffering Christ. The brightest ornaments in the crowns of the blessed are the sufferings they have borne patiently on earth. It is sad when a soul fails to make the most of the precious gift of suffering. The Training School of the Soul. Sufferings are a part of God's all-wise providence for purifying souls and perfecting them in virtue. The true role of suffering is to teach perfect love of God and submission to his divine will. God has expressed his love for man by suffering. The Passion and Cross of our Lord had love as their purpose. In like manner, mankind can express love for God by suffering. Suffering is not something to be shunned as a great evil. It is a reality. It has a purpose. Its purpose is love. But one who does not learn to read in the sufferings and cross of Christ as he would in a book will never learn to suffer from a motive of love. He will think that readiness to suffer is pure folly. But suffering is no folly. Suffering is the training school of the soul. The cross is the only blind flying instrument that can guide us safely and joyously through the fog of sin and sorrow that so often encompasses us. The cross is a program and a philosophy of life. All other philosophies are vain and shallow and lead only to hatred and destruction. The cross leads to love and to life. Life is worth living only insofar as it brings us into contact with what is everlasting and divine. The cross is the instrument that gives this contact. As truly as Christ died upon the cross and merited the salvation of the world, so truly do our sufferings, if they are endured for love of God, have an immense spiritual value for ourselves and for the world. It is the intention that gives value and importance to suffering, the intention, just as it gives value to our actions. It is love that measures the value of our sufferings, even the smallest. Your gift to God, your sufferings, are a gift, a work that thou can give to God, and it is a gift that only thou can make. To make thy sufferings meritorious, thou must offer them to God as an act of love which he may use as a golden coin to buy what he wants most. And what God wants most is souls. Thy soul, the millions of souls in the world whom he created for himself and whom he loves, but many of whom refuse love to him. Thou can help win these souls for him by thy sufferings well borne. God is waiting for thy missionary work today. How can thy offer thy sufferings to God? Unite in spirit with our Lord in his agony in the garden, in his sufferings on the cross. Unite thyself with him at the moment of consecration in the Mass, and say with him, "This is my body, take it. Here is my blood, take it. Here is my soul, my will, my energy, my strength, my poverty, my wealth, my whole being, all that I have. It is yours. Take it, consecrate it, offer it. Offer it to the Heavenly Father with thyself, so that he, looking down on this great sacrifice, will see only thee, his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Transmute the poor bread of my life into thy life. Thrill the wine of my wasted life into thy divine spirit. Unite my broken heart with thy heart. Change my cross into a crucifix. Let not my abandonment and my sorrow go to waste. Gather up the fragments, and as the drop of water is absorbed by the wine at the offertory of the Mass, so let my life be absorbed in thee. Let my little cross be entwined with thy great cross, so that I may purchase the joys of everlasting happiness in union with thee. Consecrate the trials of my life, which would go unrewarded unless united with thee. Transubstantiate me, so that like the consecrated wafer that is thy body, and the wine that is thy blood, I too may be wholly thine. I care not if the species remain, or that, like the bread and wine, I may seem to all earthly eyes the same as before, but the substance of my life, my soul, my will, my heart, transubstantiate them, transform them wholly into thy service, so that through me all may know how sweet is the love of Christ. A Sufferer's Prayer. As daily at the altar prays the priest, and elevates the host above his head, so offer I my body on this bed, my frail and broken body, fever burnt. In hours of pain this lesson I have learnt. I join myself with Jesus on his cross, so nothing of my pain is ever lost. This is my body, Christ, lifted on high. Receive each muffled groan and painful sigh. For suffering born helps me to keep afresh the likeness of my Savior in my flesh. Mission Sunday for the Sick. Go to the sick and tell them that the Holy Father wants their sufferings for the missions. Tell them that the entire church celebrates Mission Sunday of the Sick on the Feast of Pentecost. Tell them of the sufferings of the little flower, hidden away in a French convent, who became not only a great saint, but patroness of the missions. Tell them about Saint Bernadette, suffering agonizing pain herself, but who brought miraculous cures for others through the Mother of God at Lourdes. Tell them about the great men and women and children who became saints of God because they were willing to suffer for him. Tell them of the countless souls that were brought to God because someone prayed or suffered for them. Today, more than ever, the missions need the offering of suffering so that grace and mercy and faith may pour down into the souls of millions of pagans and natives and communists, that they may have the courage to accept the true faith brought to them by so many heroic missionary priests and religious. Go to the sick and tell them. Thus, our Holy Father, Pope Pius XII, appealed for the sufferings and prayers of the sick for the missions when he set aside Pentecost Sunday as the special Mission Sunday of the sick. How fitting that the beautiful Feast of Pentecost, the feast of the Church's first going out into the whole world, when great numbers of Jews were converted, should be chosen as Mission Sunday of the sick. What an apostolate is theirs! What an influence their sufferings and prayers, their patience and resignation, must have on the heart of Jesus, when they unite them with his as he hung on the cross, the man of sorrows. What an enormous treasury of spiritual merits is stored up, from which the Holy Spirit may draw to pour out graces upon souls the world over. How marvelous is their vocation to fill up what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ in their flesh for his body, which is the Church. Dear sufferer, do not lose the immeasurable spiritual value of thy pains. Souls must be ransomed at the price of pain. Thy pains offered in union with Jesus are an all-powerful, a weighty, a compelling ransom. Unite them, then, with those of Jesus, with his patience and resignation, and offer them daily with the intentions of thy Savior for the conversion of sinners, for the salvation of souls, and for the success of the missions. The missionary plants and waters, but God must give the increase. This he will do in proportion to the prayers and good works offered for souls. Give me souls. Ask what thou wilt, O dearest Lord. Not will I deny, but only give me countless souls for thee before I die. Let others pray about themselves. Thy grace leads many ways. Da mihi animas, 'tis thus thy Spirit in me prays. A lifelong sorrow, if thou wilt, and sharp enduring pain, all were light, if souls for thee might be the precious gain. Tears will be sweet, for thou hast wept, and blood, if needs must be, no cost too great to purchase souls, O dearest Lord, for thee. Whatever be the price, O Lord, this grace to me impart, souls from the world and sin set free, souls for thy sacred heart. Joy in suffering. If thou learn to see the value of thy sufferings and to offer them out of love for souls, thou wilt learn how to find joy in suffering. Joy in suffering does not consist in any sensible delight. It is wholly interior and spiritual. It is the pure and divine joy of conformity to God's will. It is the joy of understanding that for each pain cheerfully borne, thou wilt love God more in eternity. It is the joy of hoping that this pain and anguish are winning countless souls to God. Souls are ordinarily fearful in the presence of sorrow and pain. The saints were happy in suffering. They were not insensible to the bitterness of pain, but their secret was that they looked beneath the bitter surface and saw how these sufferings were an assurance of the purification and sanctification of their souls, how they could be used as expiatory offerings to win souls to God, and how they would gain a glorious recompense for themselves in the next life. They knew that nothing is so meritorious before God as to suffer for Him, and hence suffering was a joy to them. This joy was indeed a grace, the joy of giving something to God. For in joy, it may be said, we do not give to God, but rather receive from Him. In sorrow, on the contrary, we give and offer to God something that is ours, the sacrifice, the pain of suffering, and by a divine paradox, this pain is turned into joy. It may and does require real heroism to thank God for sufferings and trials. But when suffering comes, and the soul accepts it in the spirit of joy, saying, "My God, I thank Thee," this very act of love and generosity will deepen and open up a spring of joy. This thank you will not render the body less sensible of pain, but it will fill the soul with peace and turn the bitter waters into sweet. How great, how fruitful, how powerful, how holy is this thank you! In bodily sufferings, thou must try to bow to the will of God. He sends this or that suffering, this or that malady at such and such a time. He allows it to continue for such and such a length of time. He connects it with this or that circumstance, but its bitterness will never exceed thy strength. God knows the virtue and the strength of thy soul, and He wills that thou accept this suffering according to His good pleasure. Once, when Saint Mechtilde was suffering intensely, our Lord said to her, "Place thy pains in my heart, and I will make them so perfect and so fruitful that they will obtain honor for the blessed in heaven, merit for the just on earth, forgiveness for sinners, and refreshment for the souls in purgatory." Temptations. The sick are beset with many temptations, and are only too apt to complain, to act in a mean and disagreeable way, to be impatient with others, and even to curse and blaspheme God. Some may even desire to take their lives in order, as they think, to end their sufferings. These temptations can be overcome only with the supernatural means of faith, hope, charity, prayerfulness, abandonment to the will of God, patience, and union with the sufferings of Christ in mind and heart. During the long and debilitating illness, such as cancer, tuberculosis, or heart disease, the virtues of faith, hope, charity, patience, and long-suffering are really put to the test. Faith is tested because this affliction gives the person an opportunity to put into practice what he says he believes, namely, that it is the life to come that is all important, while this one is only a journey to it, which we must accomplish as God ordains, and that suffering has rich supernatural merits attached to it. There are opportunities for hope. It is in the hope of a happy eternity that the soul tries to bear sufferings in patience and joyful surrender to God. And as regards love, have we not already shown that sufferings borne cheerfully can be the highest means of showing love for God and for others? The spirit of prayer, above all, is necessary in sufferings, for the other virtues can be cultivated only by its means. The secret of happiness in sickness and suffering is a life of prayer, of recollection, and union with God in the innermost soul. Prayers from books are good. The rosary is a splendid prayer for the sick when they are not too ill to pray it. Reflective spiritual reading that amounts to meditation is an important aid. But these in themselves are not enough. The whole day must be lived with God. That is the way to peace of soul, to joy in suffering, to merit. If thou live habitually with God, who abides in thy soul as long as thou art in the state of grace, thou wilt take the step from merely bearing thy sickness without complaint to joy in the union with God that it brings thee. Prayer for a love of the cross. Give me, O Christ Jesus, the light of thy Holy Spirit, to understand the value of the cross. O Jesus, who lifted thy heart up in pure prayer under the stress of thine agony, touch my cold heart with a spark of thy fire, that I may learn to pray in the hour of pain and sorrow. Let the virtue of thy sacred heart transform this heart of mine. Give me, O Jesus, strength to grow by slow degrees more and more like to thee. O my divine Redeemer, let the hour come when there may be nothing in my heart nor my life that I have not surrendered to thee. Amen. O God, come unto my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Loneliness. Anyone who's ever been sick knows that loneliness is one of the peculiar sufferings that accompanies illness. To lie abed day after day, hour after hour, alone in the room with rarely ever a visitor, is certainly a test of patience. But one need not be lonely, even if alone for long hours of the day and night. In truth, we are never really alone, for God is everywhere, and we need only learn to converse with Him in prayer to find that the hours and the days are no longer lonely. When we are in the state of grace, God is in our heart, and could He be any closer than that? He is closer to us than we are to ourselves, theologians tell us. Then, too, we know that our guardian angel is ever at our side, watching over us. What loving conversations we can carry on with Him! It may take one who is not habituated to recollection and interior prayer some time to become accustomed to its practice. A good way is to begin with spiritual reading. Get a good spiritual book and read it quietly and thoughtfully, reflecting on the ideas it brings to your mind. Use these ideas for the basis of a familiar talk with God. In other words, pray in thy heart, using these thoughts and applying them to thy personal needs. Then, think of others, of the church, of the intentions of the Sacred Heart. In this way, thou wilt be practicing mental prayer, and thou wilt find it an excellent remedy for loneliness. What is more, it will help make thy sickness a true apostolate in winning graces for others, as already suggested. The sick room altar. Shut-ins who are chronically indisposed and confined most of the time to their room find much consolation in a sick room altar. This may be just a simple table covered with a cloth, having on it a statue of the Sacred Heart or the Blessed Mother or both, and perhaps a standing crucifix. Some may also wish to have a vigil light or two and flowers. But however it's arranged, it will serve as a reminder of the altar in the church and turn the thoughts to the ever-abiding presence in the tabernacle. The Sacred Heart, a source of consolation. One of the most pleasing and grace-abounding devotions for the sick is devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Our Lord promised special favors to those who venerate His heart. How touching are His words to Saint Margaret Mary: "Announce to the whole world that I set no measure or limit to my gifts of grace for those who seek them in my divine heart." This heart is a never-emptied storehouse of every gift of salvation. There is no grace so great but that we can obtain it from the heart of Jesus. The divine heart of Jesus is ever ready to expiate our guilt, no matter how great it may be. Streams of grace flow from this adorable heart to sinners who implore pardon with humility and confidence. No human soul is so disconsolate and abandoned but the heart of Jesus can fully comfort it. There is no misfortune so great and hopeless, no trial so oppressive, but this heart can change the dreaded outlook and direct all for the best. Whatever weighs upon a painfully tried and anguished soul, if confided to the compassionate heart of Jesus, will become less hard to endure and even sweet. Dear sick friend, confide in the heart of Jesus, in all thy bodily sufferings and in any spiritual anguish. Make a novena, or better still, pray daily to this divine heart. Repeat ejaculations again and again. O heart of Jesus, full of consolation and grace, have mercy on me. Come to my aid. Sacred heart of Jesus, I trust in thee, for no one who has trusted in thee has ever been confounded. Let us continue with Suffering Sanctified on Side B.